In Acts chapter 15, which is where we're going to focus mostly on, though we're going to talk about just a little bit of the history leading up to it first. In Acts chapter 15 is a meeting of the disciples to consider an issue that had arisen. That meeting that's in Acts chapter 15 was used and has been used over the years to justify a lot of different ideas. For example, many denominations have a gathering of their body of various churches that get together and consider ideas about whether they're going to support various issues, take up various issues, change various church laws and things like that. And they'll justify it by going back to Acts 15 and say, well, they did that back then. They gathered, they had an issue, and they gathered together, and they made a decision about it, and then imposed that as a law on the rest of the churches. Messianic Jews, I just recently found out, because I had somebody write to me, believe that it is here that Christians decided to make a new rule that Gentiles didn't have to follow the old law, like the Jews did. And they used this to justify their belief that there's actually two sets of laws in effect. There's the laws that the Jews have to follow because they're born Jews, and there's the laws which the rest of the world has to follow. Basically, New Testament for the rest of the world and Old Testament for the Jews who want to claim to be Jews, or those who want to claim to be Jews. They'll most end up trying to blend the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And I kind of find it amazing that one of the earliest problems in the church was people trying to get Christians to follow the Old Testament. That was one of the earliest widespread problems they had to deal with. And though that issue was answered by God, people are still arguing about it 2,000 years later. Acts is actually a history of the church. And to understand Acts 15, what we need to do is review a bit about the events that led up to it. We have to remember that the New Testament wasn't revealed overnight. It was written down over a period of about 50 years. Compared to the Old Testament, it's a very short time, because the Old Testament took almost 1,500 years to write everything down. But the New Testament came in a lot quicker fashion, but still it was about a 50-year period for it to be written down. We see the sum result. But we have to remember that the New Testament Christians that we read about in the first century were still learning what God wanted them to know. They had miraculous gifts to help them give a leg up on that knowledge, and they could know things quicker than we might imagine them to do, but it's still time they're still learning. Now, the gospel message began to be preached to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. That's as it was prophesied. The events that are recorded in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 7 all took place in Jerusalem and tells us about how the church began. In Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 1, after the killing of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 at the end of that chapter, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 it says, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that Stephen, to death. And on that day great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Because the Jews felt more emboldened to do something about these Christians, the Christians that had gathered in Jerusalem and stayed there for quite a while now scattered. Now, most of the people that were there were Jewish descent. And when they scattered into places where the Jewish people lived, mostly in Judea and Samaria were the areas where they went to. Samaria basically then tells us that those who were of mixed lineage probably were also being taught the gospel as well as the ones who were full descended Jews. But it wasn't until we get to Acts 10 that we, and until God directly intervened by basically sending an angel and sending a vision to Peter, that the Gentiles actually ever get the message from God. It basically took God to say, okay, you got to start before it began to be preached to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, down in verse 34, Peter talks about this, and he says, on opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Peter said, I get the message now. I understand because of the vision that I saw that God wants the message for everyone. But prior to this, we've got to understand, it was being taught to Jews or those who had followed the Old Testament, like the Samaritans. And it was basically exclusively being kept in that culture. Now Peter understands God wants his message to go out to all the world. And they learned that. Now, on their return to Jerusalem, the news that the Gentiles had been taught the gospel did not go over well. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, that's a lot of what was happening in that chapter. In Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 1, it says, Now the apostles and the brethren who were with throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. You can't associate with Gentiles. See, they were still following their traditions that were imposed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, there's nothing in the Old Testament that says you can't eat with Gentiles. That was a rule that they had made up. But the Christians were still following practices that they had always lived by. And when Peter had gone to teach the Gentiles, they were upset. You went and ate with Gentiles. How could you? So Peter then reported the vision that he had about the angel who had visited Cornelius, commanding him to send for Peter, and that the Holy Spirit gave gifts to the Gentiles as he spoke to them. And in his conclusion in Acts 11, verse 17, he says, If God, therefore, gave them the same gift as he gave us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? And there is the conclusion. This is done by the power of God. I'm not going to stand in the way. And the implication is you better not stand there either. And for the most part, that settled the problem, because in verse 18 it says, And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And you might think, well, that took care of the whole issue, right? It didn't. It didn't mean that the issue was settled in everyone's mind. They understood that the law was going out, the gospel was going out to the Gentiles. So they're trying to figure out how the Old Testament still fits. Because in the Jewish Christian's mind, it was still prominent. I got a feeling that in Jerusalem, they basically understood the Old Testament was going away. They understood, the apostles understood, they figured it out that this is, we changed laws. But there were some that weren't happy with that idea. And since they couldn't teach it where the apostles were at, they went out to other areas. In fact, they went outside the Jewish areas to begin teaching that these Gentiles needed to start following the Old Testament. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas runs into a bunch of them. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this is not an if, ands, buts about it. They're saying you have to be a part of the Old Testament. You got to be a part of that old covenant, that covenant of Moses, before you can even claim that you're saved. That's quite contrary to what Peter just happened. But it was, you got to remember, this was probably a year or two or several years before. And perhaps they believed they could be more open in other countries. Because after all, remember, most of the apostles were still in Jerusalem. Also, you need to understand that communication wasn't very quick or very easy in those days. You can have people saying, hey, this is what we've been teaching back in Jerusalem. And how does the people in Antioch know that? You can't pick up your cell phone and call Jerusalem and say, hey, are you really teaching this type of stuff? And several days' journey just to get to Jerusalem. Since no one could easily disprove it, it gave the appearance of weight to their argument to say this is what has to be done. Because the church started in Jerusalem. Here's where the center of Christianity was, in a sense. It's where it started, originated, and spread out from. If anybody knows what Christianity is supposed to be about, it ought to be in Jerusalem. This is where the apostles are at. So if someone says, hey, this is what they're teaching in Jerusalem, people would sit down and take notice. Well, maybe this is what we're supposed to do. But then they ran into Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 2, it says, then Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Paul and Barnabas strongly disagreed with their teaching. This is not what they have been teaching among the Gentile churches. And I want you to take notice of that. Because a lot of people are claiming this is a new doctrine, that we don't have to follow the old law. Paul has not taught that. That's why he's arguing with these people. Barnabas has not taught that. That's why he's arguing with these people. The church sent Paul and Barnabas and others to Jerusalem concerning the issue. Now, I want you to understand what it doesn't say, but a lot of people assume. It doesn't say they wanted a ruling from Jerusalem concerning whether Gentiles needed to become Jews to be saved. They didn't need it. They knew what God said. Paul and Barnabas told them they were wrong. God already gave his ruling. We saw that in Acts chapter 10, and Peter mentions it in Acts chapter 11. Paul and Barnabas obviously knew it was false doctrine, so why did they go? If they're not going there for a ruling on this issue. It's very simple. These people came from Judea. They came from the Jerusalem church. They're using the reputation of the church in Jerusalem to support their teaching. And basically, there was a question of whether the church in Jerusalem had strayed from the truth. Paul knew what the truth was. The church at Antioch wanted to know if the church in Jerusalem supported what these men were teaching. Not whether what these men were teaching were true or not, or what they want a ruling on it, is decide which way they want to go. They want to know, hey, did the church in Jerusalem go off the deep end and start teaching something different than what they taught earlier? And what the rest of them knew, that what God supported. So in verse 3, it says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they are passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and we're bringing great joy to all the brethren. Now this verse is important. As Paul and Barnabas and the rest were heading down to Jerusalem, they were talking, they stopped at various churches and described what was going on in the Gentile regions. How God was bringing about salvation to the Gentiles. And I want you to notice, everybody was happy about it. You didn't find anybody saying, wait a minute, did they become Jews first? For the most part, everybody, all the way through, as they traveled down to Jerusalem, understood that people didn't have to live by the old covenant. They get to Jerusalem. And by the way, this also tells us in the doctrine that these Judaizing teachers have been spreading wasn't widespread. It wasn't going out, this is not what most of the churches were even thinking about or teaching. They get to Jerusalem, and it didn't take very long for the men to find out who was causing the problem. Because in verse 4 it says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Notice there's two things that they say that has to be done. They got to be circumcised, and they need to be commanded to follow the law of Moses. We have a lot of people today emphasizing, especially the second part. Seventh-day Adventists, various Messianic Jews say that we've got to be following the Old Testament laws. There's a lot of even in among the denominations that will say, well, these parts, like the Ten Commandments, need to be followed. So this is an issue that they were bringing up. This is something that was brought up a long time ago. It is clear that the matter raised had not been openly discussed in Jerusalem. There were people that believed it, were talking about it behind the backs of people. But it's quite clear that this is not something that was openly discussed, because when it was brought up, it says, and the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. They didn't have a canned answer to this question. Because I get the impression they were blindsided by it. Oh, wait a minute. We got a bunch of people teaching something that we haven't taught. Where did they get this idea? And so the leaders got together to discuss it. The apostles were there, including Paul. So if the teaching was false, one question that comes up is, why not just state what was to be and be done with it? Paul knew that teaching was false. You would assume, Peter at least should have known, because he was the one who brought the gospel to the Gentiles and talked about earlier. Peter knew that it was a false doctrine. You would assume the other apostles knew that was a false doctrine. They had prophets in those days. Why didn't they just ask the prophets, what does God want, and be done with it? One of the things I think is the reason why we see it this way is God always wanted his people to use their heads. He made us with minds. He wants us to think. In fact, you can see this in the Old Testament quite a bit. For instance, with Moses and the water from the rock. God basically gets very strongly down on Moses because he struck the rock. And he said, I didn't say to strike the rock. And you took credit. Well, God told him to strike the rock before on a different incident, and the answer is yeah. But he didn't say it the second time. He expected Moses to use his head. Or Saul, when he made up all these excuses about killing the Amorites. Or Amalekite, sorry. God gave an order. He was expected to follow it. God wasn't looking for excuses and why he should his orders be modified. Or Job. Job had all sorts of questions. Why am I being so miserable? Why is everything going bad? If I could just speak to God, I could justify myself before him. God expected people to think. Because one of the things interesting in the book of Job is God never answers Job's question. He basically pointed out Job didn't have the right to ask that question. See, God didn't just dictate laws. He gave reasons behind what those laws were about. He expected people to use their heads. And by not giving a direct answer, we have an example left for us. What do we do when somebody suddenly says, hey, I think we ought to do X? How do you handle that problem? Because today we don't have prophets. We don't have access to the apostles. We can't go up to the apostles and say, hey, what do you think about this? We can't go ask a prophet, could you ask God what the answer is to this? So we know what we're supposed to do. But you know what? We can do exactly what the brethren did in Acts chapter 15. We have an example of how to settle a problem. We have a procedure that we can replicate today. The fact is, it doesn't take a miracle to understand what God wanted to show us. And God showed us that we can understand God even not without miraculous gifts. Now, starting in verse 7, it says, after there had been much debate. That's, again, something important that we not to overlook. Both sides expressed their views. This was not a one-sided argument. There was time for both sides to say, this is what we think, and this is why we think this. No one was shut out. It isn't in that decision that came forth, it wasn't that people didn't consider the reasons that these Pharisees, who had been converted to Christianity, wanted the Old Testament imposed. But we don't have those arguments, by the way. We don't know what they argued on the other side, because it really doesn't matter. What is recorded for us, though, is the main points of those people who showed why we don't follow the Old Testament. The conclusion was against the Judaizing teachers. And certain key points were made. Peter made a number of them. Peter recounted that the Gentiles, remember back in Acts 11 and 10? He recounted that the Gentiles had already been shown to be acceptable to God without following the Old Testament. Cornelius and his household were Gentiles. They were not required to become Jews first. In fact, in verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, brethren, you know that in the early days God had made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did also to us. God bore witness. God testified. This is the work of God. We ought to take note of that. He also points out there's only one method of salvation. He says this twice. In verse 9 he says, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And in verse 11 he says, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they also are. There's only one way for salvation, and God did not tell Cornelius and his household, you have to be circumcised and start following the Old Testament law, then you can be saved. There's one thing in common between their conversion and our conversion. is basically what Peter's saying. We had faith in God's laws and God's teachings. Peter also pointed out that even the Jews had found the old law a burden. Why would you want to put them back into place? Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by putting upon the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? You're trying God by trying to change what God showed. Now, another major point that was made was by Paul and Barnabas. They testified of the miracles that were done among the Gentiles, even though those Gentiles hadn't been following the Old Testament. And then verse 12, it says, and all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Paul, Barnabas and Paul, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. If God didn't approve of Gentiles becoming Christians, basically the point is, then why is God sending so many miracles among the Gentiles? And they were listening out. Here's, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. God's behind this. Finally, James stands up, and he cites the Old Testament to show that God planned to save the Gentiles as Gentiles, not as converted Jews. Take a look at verse 13. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself by taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild his ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. God basically said, I'm going to call the Gentiles by my name. They're going to become my people as Gentiles. So the conclusion was, basically, the Old Testament cannot be binding. Look at verse 19. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. We can't impose the Old Testament on these people. Why did they go through all that? They knew the answer. The answer was way back in Acts 11. What happened was that everybody could follow the points, the reasoning. And so an open letter was written to the churches in the Galatian area, or the Gentile area. Jumping down to verse 22, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and brethren, who are elders to the brethren in Antioch in Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. The problem remained for the church in Jerusalem. While they knew, hey, they look at the evidence, this is obviously what God wanted. The problem, though, is they still have people who are running around claiming they're from Jerusalem and teaching a false doctrine. And so in verse 24 in that letter it says, since we heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Now notice what they said. We did not tell these people to go out and teach this doctrine. The implication is we never taught this, and we never authorized anybody to teach this. These people are making it up. It didn't come from here. Oh, then what were they teaching before? They were not teaching people to follow the old law. They were living in a country where the old law was still prevalent. And they were careful to follow the customs so that they could continue teaching in that area. But they weren't saying the old law was in force, or that you had to be a follower of it in order to be saved. They announced their stand. You can remember Paul and Barnabas were contending with these brethren with the false teaching. Look at verse 25. And it seemed good to us to have become of one mind, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In case you want to know, the church in Jerusalem stands behind Barnabas and Paul. We think they're in the right. We know they're in the right. They took sides. Not only that, then they took an extra step to make sure that no one would accuse Paul and Barnabas of forging a letter. Verse 27, therefore we sent Judas and Silas, whom they themselves will also report the same thing by the words of mouth. So just in case anybody wants to say, hey, well, Paul and Barnabas just went off to, you know, side in the countryside, wrote this letter, and just claiming Jerusalem says this, two people were selected who were leading men in Jerusalem, well-known leaders of the church, sent to go along and verify that this letter really came from Jerusalem. And they gave a short summary of what they felt were essential doctrines. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. This is not new rules. These are not new things that they suddenly decide, hey, we need to have you guys do this addition. Fornication has always been wrong. Idolatry has always been wrong. The eating of blood and things strangled is something that goes all the way back to the days of Noah, before Moses. These are not new rules created by them. They're basically reinforcing and reiterating what's always been taught. The Holy Spirit is mentioned because they found these things to be what the Holy Spirit wanted taught. I haven't had one guy write to me and say, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, with this conference, the Holy Spirit made up his mind. No, Holy Spirit is God. He already knows his mind. This was not something suddenly decided years after the church started. This is the way it's been. Now, yes, in the very early days, the very beginning, people didn't think about it. It just never occurred to them to start teaching the Gentiles until God pointed it out. But once it was pointed out, that's what they've been doing and what they've been teaching. Now notice also the reception of the letter, starting verse 30. So then when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. The church in Antioch was relieved. There wasn't discord among the churches. Jerusalem hadn't strayed off the beaten path. Jerusalem stood on the issues right along with the rest of the churches. And there was joy among them. See, there's nowhere is there any indication of any change in the teachings of the churches. There were some attempting to bring in changes, or Judaizing teachers trying to alter what was taught. But these false teachers were strongly resisted, and by a very careful analysis of their arguments and what God had said, that was put down and shown to be false. In other words, just as John taught in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets had gone out into the world." They did exactly what God wanted. They put it to the test, just like we can. When somebody comes up with a doctrine and says, "Hey, I think we ought to be doing this." Well, let's hear what you got to say. "Well, here's why I think it's wrong." "Well, here's why you think that's wrong." Okay, let's get this out in the open. Now let's go look at what God said and whose arguments match what God teaches. This idea that the Old Testament was something required for the Christians to follow was put to the test and found to be wrong. And the churches continued to teach as they had always taught. It's not something people want to hear. People are looking for this as justification, but they're not seeing what the scriptures actually teach. They're missing all the little things that point out that this idea was something new that was defeated and put down by reasoning from what God has shown and revealed. Hope you'll think about those things. Maybe it'll help you when you're discussing scriptures with other people. We'd also like an opportunity, though, as we're gathered here tonight, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's an opportunity to become a child of God in the form of baptism. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, we'd like the prayers of the brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selecting.